Hi, friends. This is John Walden, Colorado Springs, continuing our studies in the Book of Romans. We're in Chapter 12. We have just completed a parenthetical section of the book. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 are a parenthesis which explain that God is perfectly righteous in setting aside the Jews for the time being in order to take out of both Jew and Gentile a people for his namesake known as the church. Now the present church age, I believe, began on the day of Pentecost and will close when the Lord Jesus comes back to take us home. He has already shown us in the book of Romans that God is perfectly righteous in saving Gentiles, for this was his plan originally, not to limit his grace to one nation, but to reach out to all the people of the world. Now in chapter 12 and verse 1 we read, I beseech you therefore, brethren, and therefore goes back to tie on to what has already been said, and he's going back actually to the first 8 chapters, omitting the parenthesis, chapters 9, 10, and 11 for the moment. We go back to chapter 8, where he completed a section telling us all about the great mercy of God and his kindness to us through the Lord Jesus. Now, the mercies of God given to us in chapters 4 through 8, well, the last part of chapter 3 begins to develop this great theme of justification and how God can righteously save unrighteous people. He has proved in the first 3 chapters of Romans that we are all sinners. Then he shows us in chapters 3, the last part of chapter 3, 4, and the first 11 verses of chapter 5, how that God has cared for this matter of guilt. He has taken care of this by sending the Lord Jesus to take our place on the cross. And that justification, which means giving us a right standing with God, is brought about because the Lord Jesus fully satisfied the righteous claims of God when he died in our place on the cross, so that the matter of our guilt is settled. Then, beginning with the 12th verse of chapter 5 and continuing through chapter 8, he shows us what God has done to take care of this problem of the power of sin in our lives. He has shown us that it is possible, by the grace and help of the Lord, to live above the ungodly ways of the Gentiles, that it is possible because we have been counted dead and risen with Christ, and his life is indwelling us now. The life of God is in our being. It is possible to please God. Now, these are the mercies referred to in chapter 12 and verse 1. Notice that he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Now, notice two things. He is not commanding. We are not under the law now. God does not demand things of his children. But because he has done so much for us, he requests that we do some things for him. And if you have really trusted Christ as your Savior, I'm sure that you'll be glad to do anything that you can to please him. All right, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Now, this has nothing to do with any church name. This is the title applied to all believers. For all Christians are brothers in the family of God. Now, I do not believe in the universal fatherhood of God or the universal brotherhood of man simply because it is not taught in the Bible. I don't see it there at all. I see that some people are called the children of the devil, and some are called the children of wrath, and some are called the children of disobedience, and some are called the children of God. Now, the children of God, we're told in Galatians 3, are such by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have received Christ as your Savior, you're my brother or sister in the Lord, and we are brethren. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, that is to all Christians, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now I call your attention to the fact that the basis for all this is our faith in the Lord, our being brought into the family of God, called brethren, and all of this by His mercies. You see, it's nothing that we earned. God is not saying to you who are not saved, He's not saying to unsaved people, now I want you to do all of these nice things so that you can get the kindnesses that I have to offer. No, no, that isn't God's way. God is not offering to trade you His blessings for something that you do or that you give. He wants you, in the first 8 chapters of Romans, to see what He has done for you. And then, in chapters 12 through 16, He wants you to see what you may do for Him. And you do this as a reasonable service, a spiritual service that is yours to do now because of what the Lord has done for you. Now notice that He asks believers to present their bodies a living sacrifice. Your body is the means by which you get around in this world and by means of which you can act in this present life. You are not your body. You, as a person, live within that body. And some of these days, if the Lord doesn't come, we'll all have to leave this body behind and we will exist without the body. And we will be conscious and happy in the Lord's presence. The body is necessary for this life. So He's asking you that you give to Him what you have, what you can use here in this life. Notice He says that it is to be a living sacrifice. Now we no longer need to bring a dying sacrifice, a sacrifice of blood, the sacrifice of life to the Lord, because our Savior once and for all did this on the cross. Hebrews chapter 10 is the great classic passage that explains this, and there He tells us that there is no more sacrifice for sin. It is no longer necessary for anyone to handle this sin question in any way because it has been completely taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ. So you do not bring a sacrifice for your sins. You do not bring a sacrifice in order to get eternal life or to get a home in heaven. But you bring a sacrifice to show your thankfulness to God for what He has already done for you. Now this isn't hair splitting. This is very important because if you offer something to God as a trade, you are making light of the finished work of Christ, and you don't want to do that. Now, notice that this is a sacrifice. Sacrifices never just happen. They have to be planned. And if you are a believer, you will have to deliberately take this matter in hand and say, Lord, I want to consciously, thoughtfully, sincerely hand myself over to Thee. You have bought me. I belong to you by rights, but you've given me the choice, and now I want to make that choice. I want to be yours. I want my body to be used in whatever way thou seest best. Now, this is a great thing for a Christian to see. Once we do this, then we can proceed with the other things that he says in this chapter. For instance, he tells us that we are not to be conformed to this world, that is, like the people of this world, but to be transformed, changed by the renewing of our mind, that we might think according to God's ways, we might find out what God's will is for us, and that we might want to be what He wants us to be. I may be speaking to some young people who have the idea that if you can't be in style, you might as well be dead. Well, I want you to think, young people, where are the most of the people going? What direction is the crowd traveling? The people of this world, what is their attitude toward God and toward the Lord Jesus Christ? What is their destiny? If you'll think this through for a little bit, you'll realize that conformity to the crowd is a great mistake. And if you're a child of God, you should not want to be like the world. Now, world conformity is not so much a matter of outward appearance as it is the attitude of the heart. The attitude of this world is, I want my way and I want God to keep His nose out of my business. Oh, I know they wouldn't say it in such a coarse, crude way as that, but that's really what it amounts to. It's a desire to have their own way. And no Christian should ever take this attitude. The attitude of the world is that material things are all that count. And no Christian should be materialistically minded, covetous, and desiring vain glory. We should be transformed to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're told in the next few verses of this chapter that we are members of Christ, members of his body, and therefore we're members of one another. Now this is even closer than the membership we spoke about in verse 1, where we are brothers in God's family. Here we're said to be actually joined to the Lord Jesus. And so each of us, like the members of our body, have some function, and he talks about these different functions. Now in our average church setup today, we just have one member that's functioning, the minister, and the rest of the people are going along for the ride. This isn't God's way. The Lord intends that each of us find out what we're fitted for, and then that we live to serve the Lord and please him. And that we avoid division in the body, and that we function as the Lord intended us to. Then from verse 9, he tells us that the way we do all this is in love. We must love one another if we're to do the things that are stated in the rest of this chapter. Now let me remind you once again that according to verse 19, this is addressed to the dearly beloved, that is, those who belong to Christ, those who are saved by his grace. If you haven't trusted Christ, you can't do the things that he tells us in chapter 12 of Romans, but if you do belong to the Lord Jesus, then this is the way God would like to have you live. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Father, we thank thee for this wonderful chapter. We pray that it bless it to all who have heard it just now. Save the lost, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.